Okay, this is our final study in this particular series of Your Faith Can Overcome. I hope this has been a beneficial study for us. This has been based upon those first couple classes. We looked at those verses in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, where the Bible says, "Whoever is born of God overcomes the world." And then the verse says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world." What is it? It's our faith. And while we may not recognize that our faith can overcome whatever comes into our life, God says, whatever's happening, here's the victory that can overcome the world. It's the faith that we have in God. And so we've spent time looking at a variety of things over these last few weeks that our faith can overcome. It can overcome temptation. When the devil comes at us, we have a faith that can overcome temptation. It can overcome discouragement. It can overcome anger. We talked about faith overcoming worry. I appreciate Kirk Cruz filling in last week and talking about faith overcoming the untamed tongue, and Kirk did a great job with that. And so as we finish this out, I just want to talk this morning about that your faith can overcome grief and loneliness, and try to kind of combine those two thoughts, those two ideas together. When you think about grief, what is grief? Sadness, is that what you said? Say it again. Big sadness. Broken heart. What's grief? When you think about grief, say it again. Loss. Sorrow. What did you say, Carolyn?
I just said loss of a loved one.
Okay, you're dealing with the loss of a loved one. I would venture a guess that all of us in here have experienced grief at some level, at some point in our lives. I find this quote from C.S. Lewis interesting. If you know C.S. Lewis, he was a prolific writer back in the last century, wrote a number of very interesting works. He wrote a kind of a short book about grief after the death of his wife. And C.S. Lewis had an interesting way of saying things. So as he talked about grief, and one point of this book, the book is called A Grief Observed. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "No one ever told me that grief felt so like fear. I am not afraid, but the same sensation is here. It's like being afraid. The same fluttering the stomach, the same restlessness, the same yawning. There is sort of a invisible blanket between the world and me." He's describing grief, sort of an invisible blanket between the world and me. "I find it hard to take in what anyone says, or perhaps hard to want to take it in. It is so uninteresting. Yet I want the other people to be around me. I dread the moments when the house is empty. If only they would talk to one another, but not talk to me. An odd byproduct of my loss is that I'm afraid of being an embarrassment to anyone I meet, at work, at the club, in the street. I see people as they approach me, trying to make up their minds whether they'll say something about it or not. I hate it if they do, and if they don't. And grief still feels like fear. Perhaps more strictly, it's like suspense or like waiting, just hanging about waiting for something to happen. It gives life a permanently provisional feeling. It doesn't seem worth starting anything. I can't settle down. I yawn. I fidget. Up till this, I always had too much time. Now there is nothing but time, almost pure time and empty successiveness." I don't know about you, but I think that captures so much of what grief is when we go through it. So as we think about this morning, and obviously we can't discuss everything that we would like to on this particular subject, If you were not here last September when we had Ron and Don Williams down here, brothers, we had a whole weekend where we talked about grief. If you were not here for that, I would encourage you to go on our website and watch those lessons. I think those were some tremendously helpful lessons on dealing with grief. But is all of grief wrong? Is it wrong to grieve? No, not all of grief is wrong. Did Jesus ever grieve? He did. We know in John chapter 11 that Jesus wept, that Jesus grieved over the loss of a loved one. We talked a few weeks ago that he not only wept at the tomb of Lazarus, but he also wept over the city of Jerusalem. And so that Jesus himself experienced grief to some level. After Jesus died, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 10, it even says that the disciples mourned and wept after his death. Well, wouldn't you? If Jesus had died, wouldn't you mourn and weep at his passing? Paul talks about in Romans chapter 9 that he said, I have a continual grief in my heart. And in that situation, it was regarding his countrymen, his fellow Jews who were lost. And so it wasn't a physical loss, it wasn't a death per se, but it was a spiritual loss, and individuals that he cared about who were not Christians, and he had a continual grief over them. Any of us there? Any of us have family members that we grieve over their spiritual condition? The Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20, when Paul got ready to leave, he had spent some time with the Ephesian elders, and they prayed together there on the seashore when they knelt down. And as he left, it says that the elders experienced and expressed grief at his departure because he said that they would never see him again. And then finally, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about the sorrow that he had over the illness of Epaphroditus and how thankful he was that he recovered and that he got better. Because he said, otherwise I'd have sorrow upon sorrow if he had died. So obviously, and these are just some things that are mentioned to help us to see that, you know, not all of grief is wrong. And so if we experience grief in our life, we don't need to think that we need to change that we need to run away from it. Having grief, expressing grief is an important part of being able to overcome grief. We've got to enter it. We've got to go through it in order that we might come out the other side of it. And so as we think about grief this morning, let's try to put it into a context that says we are going to experience it. Jesus experienced it. The Apostle Paul experienced it. And not all of grief is wrong for us to go through. What about loneliness? Is it wrong to be lonely? Well, hope not. Is there a difference between being lonely and just having some solace and some peace and getting away? Is there a difference between those two things? Yeah, there's a difference in that. Solitude is a choice where you decide, you know what? I just need some time away from the kids. Let's lock them in their room so that I can go in my room and just have some solace and some peace. Solitude is a choice, that we make. But loneliness, and this is one definition, and you could come up with a number of definitions, but loneliness is just that feeling that we have of dissatisfaction. It's not a choice necessarily that we go through, but is a feeling of dissatisfaction with the quality of our relationships, maybe with the quantity, that we don't have as much time as we want, that we miss time with others. Maybe it is a social loneliness when your kids go to college, when you have to go back to work at the end of the summer, and there's a social loneliness. There is an emotional loneliness that we experience in life where we just feel like we don't have anybody to talk to. So is it wrong to want to get away and just have some solitude? Is that wrong? No, hope not. Did Jesus ever want to get away, have some solitude? If you were Jesus, wouldn't you? I mean, think about the number of times where the multitudes were following Jesus. You think about those times where they would throng and press around him and they were just all over him. Think about the times where he performed miracles and yet it wasn't enough and they came back wanting more. Think he just wanted to get away occasionally? What did Jesus normally do when he got away by himself? What was one activity that he would engage in? Oh, y'all know the answer. So when Jesus got away by himself, was he really by himself? Well, yes and no. And we're going to talk about that as we go through this. And so here's grief that all of us have experienced. Here's loneliness that all of us have experienced. Are those normal things in life? Sure thing. Normal things for us to go through. Can they be healthy for us to go through them? Sure. Is it healthy for us to stay there? No, that's when grief and loneliness, and you may not like the word problem here, but that's when grief and loneliness can become a problem. They become a problem when grief and loneliness become a problem when it makes us useless to do anything else. We're going to experience these things in our lives, but when we experience them and we stay there so long that it makes us useless in being able to help other people, where we have this extended isolation from others to the point that we are not able to go and to comfort other people. Well, would you say at that point that maybe grief has become a problem? Now, does that mean you've got to hurry up and get out of your grief? You ever heard somebody say, well, you ought to be over that by now? You ever heard somebody say that? Yeah. Are you serious? You're still dealing with that? You ought to be over that by now. Do you ever get over it? Do you ever get over loss? Shake your head. If you think you do, shake your head this way. You don't ever get over it. Today is April 17th, right? April 17th. So in 11 days, it will mark the 21st. I got to do the math. The 21st anniversary of the death of my sister. Do you get over that? You don't get over that. But can you get through it? How do you get through it? We're going to talk about that. How do you get through it? Well, you don't get through it by yourself. But that loss is still there. You still experience it. But if you continue to experience that loss so long and so deep that you no longer can be of service and of help and encouragement and a comfort to other people, that's when grief and loneliness becomes a problem. It becomes a problem when it creates some kind of illness. Can grief cause some kind of physical illness? Can our emotional distress have a physical impact on us? Yeah. And when that starts to happen, that needs to get our attention. It can become a problem when it robs us of the motivation to just be around other people. You know, sometimes when you're going through grief, you just want to be by yourself, don't you? Sometimes it's easier to be by yourself, isn't it? You want that solitude, you want that quietness. Maybe you want to be away from people so that people don't say the wrong thing. We realize, don't we, that people don't always know what to say, and so sometimes they don't say the right thing. Have you been on the receiving end of people who didn't know what to say, and so they didn't really say something that was overly helpful? Yeah. I think most of us have probably been on the receiving end of that. Does that hurt or does that help? Certainly doesn't help. Do we realize that they're trying to help? You know, words are difficult to come up with sometimes. People try to help, maybe don't always know exactly what to say. But if we are robbed of a motivation to be around other people, where being around other people, we might actually receive the comfort and the support that we need. If all we want to do is to be by ourselves, perhaps our grief is too deep. And we need to try to seek help from others and encouragement from others to overcome. Can you help me? Are there some other signs that maybe grief and loneliness have become a problem? Any other indicators that you could think of that you would add to the list?
Depression.
That you allow it to become so deep that it not only is affecting you physically, but it is even deeper affecting you emotionally to the point of depression. How many have been there? A lot of people have been there. Any other signs that we ought to look for? Any other indicators? Anger. It creates other emotional outlets in us. And so here, and again, we're getting to a point here, obviously, right? Because this class is entitled "Your Faith Can Overcome This." And so we're heading in a direction that says, how can it overcome it? But we're just trying to set a stage here that says, you know, there are some signs, there are some things that we need to look for. How do people commonly react to grief and loneliness? And this kind of ties in with what we just talked about. Some people seek that active solitude where maybe they intentionally want to get away, but when they get away, they're actually engaging in some kind of activity that they enjoy, that encourages them. And while they have distanced themselves and they're seeking solitude, it is not passive solitude, it's active solitude, where I need to get away, I need to go and be by myself, but I'm going to go to the beach and hang out on the beach because that's where I find my peace. I'm going to go over here and do this. Whatever it may be that you can engage in that helps you in the grieving process. Is that a positive way to deal with it? Sure, that's a positive way to deal with it. Some of us are more social. We may not look for the solitude side of it, but we may look for the social side of it, where we deliberately look for opportunities to break out of our loneliness and our isolation and get around other people. Maybe it's picking up the phone and just calling somebody to see how they are doing. Maybe it's taking a meal to one of our widows or shut-ins just to do something for somebody else. Engaging in something, so instead of engaging something on our own, engaging in something with some other people, inviting some people into our homes, just inviting somebody, hey, can we go and get coffee? Maybe you like to play golf, maybe you like to bowl, maybe you like to whatever. Hey, let's go and do something together. And so you're finding some kind of interaction with others. Sometimes we just want a distraction that takes our mind off of it. Maybe your distraction is you just like to go shopping. Maybe shopping distracts you from what's going on. I mean, is that a good thing? I mean, you like to go shopping? You like to borrow somebody's credit card and just go and hang out at the mall? That could help you overcome grief, right? Just, you know, if somebody says, hey, let me know if I can do anything. Well, what you could do is let me borrow your credit card for a day. That would give me peace and comfort. It'd give you a lot of other things too. But you know, distraction may or may not be something that is positive. But then there's this reaction of just the sad. It's not an interaction. It's not an activity. But it's just a sad passivity that is not really doing much to get out of where we are. Not doing really much to positively deal with the problem, but is just staying where we are. And obviously that can lead to other things, as has been mentioned, like depression and some other things. And that can be harmful to us. I know none of this is really fun to think about. What are some other ways that we react? What are some other ways that we sometimes react to grief? Adeline? Yeah. Well, it definitely changes our habits. It changes things that we like to do. Because when there are things that you like to do with somebody else, and then that somebody else is not there anymore to do it with you, then it changes. You're right, Adeline. It changes our habits and the things that we would normally do. Carolyn? That's right. You're right. Sometimes we blame ourselves. Sometimes we try to figure out what did I do wrong? Is there something I could have done differently? And that's almost human nature, isn't it? That we often will look for something that we did that we could have done or should have done that would have changed the circumstances, when in most cases there's not anything that could have been done there. So as we think about dealing with grief and loneliness, I want us to think about, how can we overcome it? Well, obviously, as we're talking about this, it's our faith that can overcome this. So how can our faith overcome these kind of things? First thing, just some things to remember and some things we already noted. Remember that Jesus himself dealt with grief and loneliness. Dirk? That's true. Dirk says we've got to be careful that we don't become comfortable in that. And that happens so often. We create a new norm for ourselves. Adeline talks about, the fact that, we don't do the things that we used to like to do, and so we create new patterns and new habits, and some of those habits involve intentional isolation, that intentional seclusion away from people where we stay in our grief. Sometimes people don't want to come out of the grief that they're experiencing for a variety of reasons. But how can we come out of it? How can we overcome it? Well, we've got to want to. In wanting to, we need to remember, okay, Jesus went through these things. Jesus dealt with grief. Jesus dealt with loneliness. In the Garden of Gethsemane, was Jesus alone in the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, let's see. He left the upper room with his disciples. He went to the garden with 11 of them. He went a little further into the garden with 3 of them. And then he went a little further on by himself. Was he alone in the garden? Well, his friends were around, right? Was he alone? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Did he feel alone? Yeah. He felt alone. He knew what it was like to not have anybody there. When he was on the cross, did he feel alone? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did he feel alone? Now, those are facts, okay? Those are facts that we remember. Sure, he felt alone. But the point I want us to remember in all of this is that if Jesus experienced grief and if Jesus experienced loneliness, guess what he's able to do for us? He's able to be there with us. He knows what it's like to go through whatever it is that we are going through. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, the last 2 verses of Hebrews chapter 2. Bible says that Jesus had to be made like his brethren. That's an interesting Bible expression. Had to. Excuse me? He didn't. Some of us would argue with that. He didn't have to. He could have been my Savior. He didn't have to be made like a human being. He didn't have to go through. The Bible says he had to. Why did he have to? You keep reading in Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. So that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest. Some of you can sympathize with other people when they're going through difficult times. You have feelings for them. and the struggles they're dealing with. But others of you not only can sympathize with them, you can empathize with them. You know what they are dealing with because you've been there. You've gone through it. What about Jesus? Does Jesus just look down at us and say, "Oh man, I feel so bad for him. I feel bad for her. Boy, it's a rough life. Boy, I hate it for them. Boy, I'm glad I'm here, up here in heaven though. I'm glad." Is that Jesus? No. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. He knows because he's been here. He's experienced it. And whenever we are going through that, we need to remember that he knows what it is like. He sympathizes with us. And we need to remember that he is there with us. Look in John chapter 16. We're not looking at a lot of, we're quoting some verses this morning. We haven't turned to a lot of verses this morning. Look in John chapter 16. As you close out John chapter 16, Jesus has been in the upper room with his disciples. He is getting ready to leave the upper room and head to Gethsemane. And in John chapter 16 and verse 32, the next to last verse, Jesus said, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me." Leave me what? Alone. He's talking to his best friends on the earth. And he said, the time is coming, and it's not, the hour is not too distant from now, that you are going to be scattered, and you're going to each go your own way, and guess what I'm going to be left? I'm going to be left alone. And then the New King James says, and yet, you're going to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone. Jesus, are you a little confused? How can you say you're going to be alone, but you're not going to be alone? Because the Father is with me. Do we have that confidence? No matter what else is happening in our lives, what other people do to us, what losses we experience, that even if we are alone, we are not alone. Gary? Right. Gary mentions a song in our songbook, number 209. He knows just what I need. And when I'm experiencing grief and loneliness and despair, he knows just what I need. And we're never alone. You know, there was a preacher story, maybe a story, maybe it was real, but a preacher just said to a widow one time, I feel so bad for you. I am so sorry that you live alone. And the widow said, "Preacher, I don't live alone." Preacher's eyes got really big. "Excuse me? I don't live alone. The Lord lives with me." And isn't that the truth? That do we have that? Do we? And again, I know that's a Bible fact. That yes, we know that. That is something that we have learned our whole lives. Go back to the Old Testament. Go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Tell me what happens. The chapter right before Joshua chapter 1 is what? Deuteronomy chapter 34. Tell me what happens in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Moses dies. Were Joshua and Moses close? Yes. Shake your head this way. They were close. Moses dies. Does that have any impact on Joshua? Well, Joshua, they mourned for 30 days. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 8. You all mourned for 30 days. You ought to be over it by now. I mean, come on. 30 days, y'all spent time mourning. That's more than the average person gets the mourning period. So, you know, pick up yourself and move on, Joshua. The Lord comes to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and says, "Okay, you're going to take Moses' place." He had told him that earlier, if you back up into Deuteronomy chapter 31, "You're taking Moses' place." But what does he say to him? And we don't have time to look at all of these verses in Joshua chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Does that sound like anything that God has said to us? Yeah, same promise. Interestingly, in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid. Lord, that's a whole lot easier to say than to do. Do not be afraid or dismayed. God, how can you tell me not to be afraid? How can you tell me that? What does he say in the rest of the verse? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When you think about, and I should have put that up there. When you think about going through difficulties in our life, dealing with anxiety, dealing with loneliness, dealing with depression, dealing with guilt and grief, do we know that the Lord is with us? Come back to John chapter 14. I should have told you to hold your finger over there in the book of John, but you can find it quick. Go back to John chapter 14. If I start verse 15, you could finish it, right? If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. This whole section in John chapter 14 centers around that theme. Look in verse 21 of John chapter 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the person who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 22 says, Judas, not Iscariot, because Iscariot had already left the room, said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Lord, what are you talking about? Verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Do we do that? That's exactly what verse 15 said, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And what's the pronoun you have after the word and? We. Who's the we? Me and my Father. We will come to him and make our home with him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord has made his home in your life? Now, how does that come about? We've got to keep his commandments. Does the Lord make his home wherever he's not welcome? No, he only makes his home in the lives of those who are his children, who are obeying his commands. But if Jesus made that promise to them, I understand he's talking to 11 disciples at that point. Has he not made that same promise to us? Has he promised that he will be with us? Yes, he's made that. So, number one, remember, Jesus has been there. He's gone through it. And because of that, he can feel for us. He suffers with us. The Lord is with us. And then this goes to what Carolyn talked about. Remember that the Lord gives you a family. Regardless of whatever else is happening, sometimes the grief that we experience is because of our earthly family. But remember that the Lord gives us a family. Go to Mark chapter 10. Turn your Bible to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, look in verse 29. Mark chapter 10, starting verse 29. Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. What does that mean? If you truly put the Lord first in your life, there's none of people who do that who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. What is he talking about? Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. What's he talking about? What do you mean? If I put you first, I'm going to receive 100-fold mothers? No, thank you. I've already got one. One's enough. I don't need 100 more. 100-fold fathers? Nope, don't need another one of those. You read 1 Timothy chapter 5. What do we have inside the family of God? We've got a family. We've got older members who are like fathers and mothers. We have brothers and sisters inside the family of God. Book of Psalms in Psalm 68 and verse 6 says that God sets the solitary in families. Well, I don't have any family. Well, inside the church, we've got family. And inside the church, we bear each other's burdens. Inside the church, when we weep, we have family members who weep with us. Inside the church, when we are suffering, we have family members who are right there suffering with us, seeking to comfort us with the comfort that they have received from others, which they have received from others, which they have received from others. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, which they all have received from God. How many of us, and I would suspect this is probably most of us, how many of us have gone through some period of grief in our life and we have said, I don't know how people in the world get through this. I don't know how people outside the church can get through times like this. Because they don't have what we have, Dave. And that definitely is taking negative and putting it into a positive. As Dan said, he talked to a widower in this church several years ago, said that he didn't think about it being 2 years since his wife's death, but 2 years closer to seeing her again. And so finding that element of something positive to look forward to and to recognize what we have. Sometimes we think about what we don't have. Thank God for the church. And I know some of you may be sitting here, some of you may be watching online and thinking, well, nope, the church wasn't there for me like they should have been. You know what I would say to that? You're absolutely right. I would say in every situation, the church was not there for people like they should have been. You know why? Because we fail. We don't do everything that we should do, that we could do. But thank God for the ones who do something, even if it's something small, who say something. You will never know the impact that you have on people. I talked to Peggy Simpkins yesterday. Peggy's dealing with grief, not because of death, but because of her health situation, because her chemo treatments are not giving her the results that she wants, and the scans are not showing the results that they want. But you know what she talked about on the phone? Was the cards that she was getting from members. A card that she got from the youth group that she went on and on about. You know what that is? That's her family. That's her family saying, we love you and we're sorry for what you're going through. And the simple thing like a card, the difference that can make. Let me put these things up here and we don't have time to go through them. I'll just put all of them up. We can have a faith that overcomes grief and loneliness by truly believing that the Lord wants the best for us, by taking comfort in the promises that He has for us, by praying, and this Carolyn mentioned this, I think, and then praying some more, by remembering that Jesus intercedes as our high priest. We can have a faith that overcomes by getting out and serving others. Isn't that what Jesus did? Sometimes we suffer in loneliness instead of getting out and serving others and helping that to be an opportunity to make a difference. We can have a faith that overcomes grief and loneliness by consorting with true friends in the church who will strengthen us in God. That's what the Bible says Jonathan did for David in 1 Samuel chapter 23. He had a friend who strengthened his hand in God. Do you have that kind of friend? You have it in the church. By staying busy in the Master's work, and finally, by studying the Bible, and by what I like to say, by finding your psalm. There's 150 of them. Go through the book of Psalms, find your psalm. The one that whatever you're going through, the one that just resonates with you. Read through the book of Psalms several times. You might find more than one. But find one that you can lean upon and say, that's my psalm. So that when others are going through difficult times, you can share that with them. Carolyn? Carolyn talks about the fact that when your family are not members of the church, they don't understand. They don't understand what it's like to have the church. And the funeral just a couple months ago, when nobody in your family understood about the church. But then at the end she says, but it gives you an opportunity to tell your family about why the church is so important to you. I hope there's been something in this study. I know that we could spend a whole weekend, and we did, talking about this subject, but I hope something's been said this morning that's been helpful. Thank you all very much.